Welcome this morning. And again, if you're a guest host, I'd especially like to welcome you. And last month, I had a very cool privilege. A tradition has started in my family where my youngest daughter has somehow become a Cubs fan. And I don't know how it happened. I think it was some sort of Disney movie she watched that she connected with. And now she likes the Cubs and keeps thinking some teenager is going to come out to pitch for them. And I keep reminding her it doesn't work that way. But it's cool because the Cubs come in to Philly once a year. And so we've made it our tradition to go to a Phillies game. And we refer to it as a Cubs game, but we go. And last year we went, and as we went, Ruby was really timid. Ruby was super scared, and she didn't want to wear any of her garb. So she wore a regular dress, and she wore a regular hat, and I said, honey, you can wear your Cubs stuff. And she says, no. I said, why? She said, they'll know I'm a Cubs fan, and I'm in Philly territory, and Dad, they might say something to me. I said, I know they're mean, honey. I know they used to have a prison underneath their stadium. I get it. You know, I said, but you're a little girl. They won't hit you too hard. And, you know, and so she was really, really timid until we found ourselves in section 132, which is right above the visitor's dugout. And when we found ourselves in that section, there were Cubs fans there. And so she started to feel like one of the crowd, and she became a little more bold and a little more like, oh, yeah. And then this year it came around, and Ruby said, Daddy, are we going to a game? And I said, you bet. And she says, okay. I gave her the time. I gave her the date. And she comes down the stairs ready for our date. And she has her Cubs jersey on, her Cubs hat on. She has temporary tattoos of a little Cub that she's going to put on her cheeks when we get there. And I said, honey, you're all dressed up. She says, I'm a Cubs fan, Dad. And I was kind of grinning. I thought, you're a Cubs fan. Look at you. And there was something so beautiful about this moment that she even made me wear my Cubbies hat, which is interesting because I never take my Yankees one off, but I will for her. I wore my Cubs hat, and we went to support the Cubs. And it was great because when we walked in, I could see her walking in a little more confident because she was a Cubs fan. And I tell you this not to say that the Phillies stink because they have a better record than the Yanks right now, but I tell you this because there's something unique about going somewhere and outwardly showing this is who I belong to. This is who I support and who I want my allegiance to be known. That's where it is. You know, it's funny because as we go into a series, and we're in the third week of our series, When in Rome, there's a tension that exists in Rome when it comes to allegiance and when it comes to where to place your identity. We have a very similar issue in our country when it comes to politics. Where do you fall? But in Rome, it was no different. And you had to align yourself with different parties and different people to show this is who I support and this is where my allegiance lies. And as Paul starts to write to the Roman church, he's got to write recognizing that the church is in this really, really tough spot where do they support this list of things or do they support this list of things depending on the ruling party that was there? How do they jockey their position as a church? Where do they put their allegiance considering you have a very mixed group in church? And so what Paul does, which I love, is he says your allegiance cannot lie in a group of people. Your identity should not be there. And in Romans chapter 6, he's going to unpack the beauty of baptism. And I love that, you know, we had to postpone our baptisms last month because of thunderstorms and massive stuff that never really came. And thank you, weathermen. As they never came through, we postponed it and put it on this week. And as we were reworking the series, I loved that it fell on Romans chapter 6. Because Romans chapter 6 is this beautiful picture of what baptism is and what it represents. And I think it's important for us to kind of understand that, to get a feel for when in Rome do we align with this party or that. And Paul's recommendation is going to be neither. Neither. Instead, you should align yourself with Jesus. And baptism, very simply put, is an outward display of an inward change in our life and an inward commitment. Many people will say, I choose to follow Jesus. And outside of some behavioral changes that might happen in their life or outside of the way that they treat people, you know, most people, at least I'm going to say generally right here, are not going to run around with like neon Jesus hats, you know, or neon Jesus shirts and saying, look, 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 and running and check. Those people in our culture usually freak people out. And so we don't normally do that. But there has to be some sort of way that we can share, demonstrate, and kind of broadcast to people, this is what I believe and what I want to identify my entire life with. And Paul simply says baptism is that declaration. It's the declaration to all of friends and all of family, my life has been changed. And I know that there's a lot of families that are here this morning and friends of people who are getting baptized today. So I know there's questions that come up when it comes to baptism, especially when it comes to baptisms for adults. People do wonder for our church and for our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, why don't you baptize children? Many people who come from other backgrounds and other faith branches, they do baptize children. And people wonder here, why do you wait till people become adults? Even my kids have been bugging me, when can I get baptized? I think you need to wait till at least high school. Wait till you get into high school. It's a better position for you to be in to make this conscious decision on your own. That's our family tradition. Yours may be different. But as a church, we don't baptize infants. People also always ask, well, if I need to get baptized, does that mean I'm not saved or I'm not going to go to heaven if I don't get baptized? It's a great question. These are questions that you may have. And I want to unpack in Romans chapter 6 what Paul has to say about baptism, because I think it answers a lot of these questions. But one of the main questions, that first one, is why do people get baptized as adults? This is such a great question. And the simple answer is we get baptized as adults because Jesus was baptized as an adult. That's the easiest answer I have for you. As Christians, as someone who's said, I want to choose to pursue Jesus with my life, we can look at the scriptures. We can look at the Bible and see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the only stories that's recorded very regularly and in a very similar fashion is the baptism of Jesus. And in each of those, he makes a conscious decision in his 30s to get baptized. He was an adult. And if we are choosing to say, I want to pursue what Jesus is doing, that's the demonstration we have, is there is adult baptism. So why do we get baptized or choose to baptize adults? That's what Jesus did. And so people then ask, well, what does it mean to get baptized then? And do I need to get baptized to go to heaven? And these are great questions. And so to unpack this, I want to look at Romans chapter 1 or Romans chapter 6. If you have your Bibles with you, Romans will be about 3/4 of the way through on the right-hand side. If you have it on your phone or tablet, it'll be right after Acts, and you can scan through to about the bottom, and you'll see it there. And we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, please let us know. We'd love to give you one today. You could just take it home with you. This is what it says in the first 11 verses of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is an amazing passage, and I know that it can be very confusing because there's a lot of mention of death and resurrection. And I think it's important for us to kind of take a step back to gain some perspective. And Paul, like I said, is writing to a group in Rome that's saying, where should we place our identity? And he's very clearly saying, you don't place your identity in a political power. You don't place your identity in the culture that's around you. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. You place your identity in Jesus Christ. And in placing your identity with him, you will identify with every part of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And they start out the passage, if you look at verse 1, and they ask this great question where, okay, Paul has just unpacked this whole five chapters about grace, the grace of God, and that it's the grace of God that gives them so much hope. And when they sin, God shows grace. And so he asks a great rhetorical question. What shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? This is a wonderfully logical question. I don't know if you are familiar with people or have children or you yourself are the type of person who tries to find the logical way through something just to push the boundaries. I am that person. Eileen's raising her eyebrows at me like, mm-hmm. This basically to me makes complete sense. If I sin, and when I sin, which I do far more than I would like, if I sin and God shows grace and I am forgiven, that makes God look really good, doesn't it? I mean, we serve this amazingly forgiving God, and it's like, yes. So doesn't it make sense that I would keep sinning intentionally more and more and more and more so that God can continue to forgive and forgive and forgive, and everyone can say, wow, what a great God. Look how much he forgives Jimmy. He must be an amazing God. So my sinning is doing God a favor. Does that logically make sense? No, it makes complete sense to me. God looks so much greater. But here's the issue. This question, it makes sense if you don't understand grace. If you don't understand the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Should we go on sinning to help God look better? No, God doesn't need our help to look better. Most of the time when we try to help God look good, we don't. God does not need our help to show his majesty, his forgiveness, his grace. He shows it and demonstrates it through us, in spite of us, not because of us. And here, Paul makes this great, great point that this is the worst logic ever, because he's, again, talking to people who have identified themselves with Jesus. We would call them Christians. He says, we are those who have died to sin. And if we have died to sin, how can we live in this any longer? The liberty that Christians can experience in their lives is not a freedom to go do whatever the heck they feel like doing. That's not what this is about. It's not a freedom to sin, but rather identification with Jesus. And this identification with Jesus is so clearly pictured in baptism. And he gives the very clear, I love this, the picture of baptism is a demonstration, a physical picture that we get to see. The best way I can describe this that Paul does is I'm going to use my arm to demonstrate this. If we can be identified with Christ, and we'll use this to represent Jesus. The story of Jesus, we know that he had died. They laid him in his tomb, correct? And in 3 days, he did what? Okay, talk back to me a little bit here. He did what? He rose back to life. He defeated death. He conquered death and is still living. I can't identify with Jesus in his death. You see, if I die, I die. I don't come back to life. I have sin that keeps me dead, because we know based a little after this that the wages of sin is death, that my sin earns me that death. Since Jesus had never committed sin, He died. He took on the penalty for our sin and death, but because he didn't sin, he could conquer death. Now, baptism is this beautiful picture that Paul demonstrates, and he says, listen, when you identify with Jesus and when you get baptized, you're identifying as you stand in that water. And when he uses the word baptize here, the Greek in here is like to immerse or douse, to submerge. So that's why we do full-on baptisms. In our church, we don't be like, sprinkle Jesus on you. You want some of that? We're going to give you. Just dunk you all the way. And so when we get baptized, there's this beautiful picture of we stand in that water. And when we go under, we identify with Jesus in his death. It's the only way that we can identify with Jesus in death. And we say, I want to look like you in this way. And now the cool thing is I don't hold those who are getting baptized under to truly experience that death and be like, yeah. Okay. You know, no. It's a way for us to physically see the death of Jesus represented in whomever that is in that tank. But they don't stay dead. They don't stay under. They come up. And when they come up, and if you have been baptized and you have made that decision to say, I'm pursuing Jesus, and you have been baptized, the moment you come out of that water, it's not this hugely special moment, but it is very clearly, just like I can identify with Jesus in his death, I identify in his life, in his resurrection, that sin no longer has a hold on me, that I am free. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation because we know that here it's very clearly said that God's grace, it's through Jesus alone that we experience salvation. But the baptism is an identification with Jesus. It's basically saying to everyone, this is my demonstration of my identification with Jesus. And I want all to see that I identify with him in his death and his life. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm getting some head nods. Good. Sam's got it, right? That's good. Thumbs up. Today, I'm excited. I'm very excited that we get to do baptisms in our church. Because this afternoon, we're going to go outside right after service. You're going to go and you can pick up your kids real quick, and we're going to go right out back over here, and there'll be some people to help direct you over there. And we want our kids to see this too, that there is Bridget and Carol are getting baptized today. And I've sat with them. We've talked through their relationships with God, that they know that this has nothing to do about going to heaven and everything to do with saying, this is my decision. And to show everyone, this is what I choose to live my life like. This is who I want to identify with. I'm sure many of you at our church are thankful that we don't make you wear Yankee hats or Cubs hats and say, this is who I identify with. But we all know what it's like to identify with something. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. It's not about a political party. It's not about a sports team. Paul's very clear word to the churches, this is about Jesus. And so this morning, when we do baptisms, this is about Jesus. This is about identifying with him and saying, this is who we are. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask Zach to come back up and to lead us in one last song. And as we lead in that one last song, I'm going to ask that we would sing together, celebrate together, and then right after, if you would, if you want to pick up your kids in the rooms right across there and right next door here, we're going to go down the hallway here and then make a right where our kids normally are for their 3, 4, 5 area and where we normally pick up our kids. And right outside, everything is set up. And we will go out and we will celebrate together. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and I'll pray for us. Jesus, I thank you that you demonstrate baptism, that you got baptized, and you showed us a great way to tell people, this is who I am. This is who I will identify with. And so, God, I ask that this morning, you would be celebrated. I'm thankful for Bridget. I'm thankful for Carol. And I'm thankful for their decision to identify themselves publicly with you. And I ask, God, that for those of us here who have made that decision, that we would celebrate like crazy with them. For those who are trying to process this, think through this, God, I ask that you continue to help bubble up wonderful questions and wonderments, and that they would think through and process through what's going on, and that Crossbridge would be a safe place to ask those questions. God, thank you so much for this morning, and I ask that as we take an opportunity to give back to you as through our giving, through our tithes, through our offerings, that you would use what we give to continue to influence South Jersey, to continue to bring life and hope and healing to this area, to the surrounding areas, and to around the world. God, thanks for the opportunity to trust you in this as well. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.